God of light, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. The next reading comes from the book of Luke. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever.
Beloveds, I have a little confession to make before we start. I tend to steal things. Yeah. Well, you know, not material things, but ideas from other churches. And while talking to one of my colleagues, she shared that at her church, they will start by inviting everyone in the church to take out their phones and take a selfie of themselves in church and then post it on their social media. If you're not on social media, you can also send an email to four of your closest friends, four, because we're in the fourth week of Advent. So I invite you to do that. And look at everybody jostling to get their cameras. Yeah. In the meantime, I'll just catch you up on where we are in this fourth week of Advent. You remember, we are studying different mystics, a different mystic for each week. We started 4 weeks ago in Germany with anyone? Hildegard of Bingen, correct. And then the next week, we found ourselves in England with Julian of Norwich, which I learned how to properly pronounce from Dorothy. Thank you. And then last week, we were in Italy, and we met Catherine of Siena. Do you know where we are today? Then don't say Petaluma. We're in the U.S. Teresa of Avila. Do you know where Avila is? Spain. So we're in sunny Spain with Teresa of Avila, who was born in 1515 and died in 1582. She, unlike some of the other mystics who we looked at, Teresa was the child of a noble family. So she knew how to read and to write from an early age. And she really loved reading the lives of the saints when she was a little girl, and she was inspired by these lives of the saints. So inspired that at the age of, I don't know how old she was. She was younger than 10. And she took her brother, who was 7 years old, and she decided that they were going to go and fight against the Moors. Remember the Moors? Do you remember your European history? So they were the Islamic people in Spain. They were going to go and fight against the Moors, the intention being that they would be martyrs. And as you know, the thinking back then was, if you died a martyr, straight path to heaven. So that was her plan. Luckily, her uncle saw the two of them on the outskirts of town and brought them back home, probably by their ears, right? At age 11, Teresa's mother died, and she was devastated and transferred this devotion that she had for her mother to Mary, the Virgin Mary, who she saw as her spiritual mother. As she gets a little older, at the age of 20, she decides to join the Carmelite Convent of the Incarnation there in Avila. Her father wasn't happy with this. Her father was very devout, very austere, and the convent had a reputation of being a little lax. Yeah, you know, they let a lot of their, you know, monastic discipline go, such as like cloistered, right? So it was supposed to be cloistered, but there were people coming in and out all the time. It was very, very lax. But that's where Teresa went and found herself having, you know, mystical visions. She had an experience of, she would go into these mystical visions, and sometimes she would be so caught up in the feeling, the ecstasy. The ecstasy is the word that they use. She could be sitting at Mass and just, you know, contemplating the host up front, and she would get so caught up and so ecstatic that she would start to levitate, they say. She was embarrassed by this, and she told the other sisters that, if I start to do that, pull me back down. Just don't let me get into that state. Keep me grounded. If you're up on your European history, based on the years that Teresa was around, you'll recognize that that was around the time of the Protestant Reformation and the response to the Protestant Reformation, which was the Catholic counter Reformation. Are you familiar? So you remember the Protestant Reformation was, you know, on its surface, largely about the sale of indulgences, corruption in Rome, things like that. So that was a movement that really picked up some steam. It was gaining popularity. That's why we're all here today. And so the Catholic, the Pope and the Catholic authorities recognize that this is going on, and they, you know, realize, you know, we better respond to this somehow. So that's the Counter-Reformation. They stopped selling indulgences. Corruption was kind of, you know, addressed. And they also buckled down very strongly on core Catholic theologies and held very strongly to those. Catherine, in the center of this, and with her devout, austere upbringing by her father, recognizes the value of going back and sticking strongly to, you know, those core values. And she starts a Reformation movement within the monastic community. Her, remember I said her convent was a little on the lax side. So she decided to start a reform Carmelite movement and start her own sisterhood of Carmelites called the Discalced Carmelites. Do you know what discalced means? No. Mm-mm. Anybody? I'll give you $5 if anybody knows. And if you, and those of you who don't know, will have to each give me $10. So discalced means no shoes. So she started this order, the Discalced Carmelites, and the nuns did not wear shoes. She also cracked down, of course, on the cloister of the order, and she revived the earlier strict monastic rule of weekly ceremonial flagellation. Doesn't she sound fun? Yeah. So she's very hardcore. And she had these mystical visions. And one of the visions was of the spiritual life and what the spiritual life looks like, the mystical life. She envisioned, and this is the image on the cover of the bulletin if you want to look at that. She envisioned the inner spiritual life as a crystal ball. Globe, a crystal globe. And in that globe was this castle. And the castle was of seven mansions. So the spiritual life is, the image is that you're outside before you, I'm trying to make this clear and not sound crazy. So outside is the world, right? Sinful and terrible and awful. But the goal is to get away from that and to go in, into the center of this castle where God is. God is at the center of this globe, and that's deep within the castle. So going through these mansions in this castle is the spiritual journey from this worldly, secular life, sinful and terrible, and leaving that behind so that you can go in and commune, become one with God. And she had it all broken down into what the different mansions in the castle were. And it starts, you know, kind of on a surface level of prayer. So the outer is just, you know, voiced prayers, you know, for others. But, you recognize that you're in this sinful world and you start to make an effort to bring yourself and align yourself with how God wants. And then you proceed as you grow in closer to God, you proceed doing more of these. What Wesley would call, John Wesley, you remember John Wesley? John Wesley would call the means of grace. So the means of grace, scripture reading, public worship, prayer, what else? Helping the poor, visiting prisoners, things like that. Those are the means of grace. And by doing those things, one draws closer to God. So that's kind of like what Teresa would say. I have no doubt that John Wesley read Teresa of Avila, by the way. Don't you think? Yeah. So I'm looking over here because Sandra is a retired Methodist pastor and she loves the mystics, so she would know. You're my backup. So these were like the outer things that one would do to draw closer. As you proceed through the castle into these mansions, you start to reach a point where your prayer becomes less intentional as in, oh, I have to do this now, and it just becomes natural. It's more contemplative. You're always in this state of recognizing God around you, right? And you start to recognize more and more that you are part of creation. You are part of God. God is with you. God is always with you. And you were always with God. And you start to kind of meld with God's thinking and lose sight of the world. Not lose sight as in, I don't care about their suffering anymore, but lose sight as in, I'm part of this bigger creation in God's presence, part of God's presence, being God's presence, right? Which is so similar to Wesley's theology of grace, right? The prevenient grace, God loves you so much before you're even born that God is constantly working to pull you towards God's self. And then once you are aware of that and in that presence, you start to participate in these means of grace with the intention that you want to work to draw closer to God. And as that happens, your soul is changed, right? Maybe you've entered a different mansion in the castle. And something changes, and then you're not doing these things because, 5 o'clock, time to do morning prayer. It just becomes a thing that you're drawn to do, that you have to do. I need to be in communion with my God. And that changes your whole spirituality and your sense, and you start to reach what Wesley and Teresa call perfection. Perfection, not in the sense of perfect, like, you know, like this sweater is perfect, but perfect as in the God's eye view, love for all around you. That's perfection, to reach that point where you just love everyone as God loves everyone. She's a great mystic to look at today, considering the lectionary text that we read. The lectionary text, did you recognize it? It's called the Magnificat, yeah? So the Magnificat is Mary. Remember Mary? Now, Mary has received a message from Gabriel, the angel, who told her that you are going to bear the Christ. And she says, okay, I accept, and finds out that her cousin Elizabeth is pregnant, and she goes, I'm going to go and help her through her pregnancy. So she goes, and as soon as she walks in the door, you know, Elizabeth, I'm here. Elizabeth says, that as soon as she heard her voice, the baby within her leaps. And then they have this conversation, this whole what God is doing with the birth of Jesus. Mary, some people refer to Mary as the mother of mystics. And this whole story is a condensation of the mystical experience, if you think about it. She has this visit from God, or from God, a God-sent entity, we'll just call the angels entities, comes to her and gives her this message. And as you remember from the past 3 weeks, each of these mystics, lowly as they think they are, all women, remember, in patriarchal times, some not even able to read or write, but they have all received these visions and they have all been compelled to then go and share this message, this message. Mary receives a message that she will bear the Christ, and she can't keep it to herself. She has to go to Elizabeth and tells her. And then we see in the actual text that we read today, she starts off talking about herself. My spirit, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices, for he looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant, right? Common for the mystics that we talked about. Surely from now on, all generations will be called. And suddenly her focus goes from her out to the world. And that's what happens with the mystics. That's the message of love that the mystics all receive. God loves you no matter who you are, where you are, what you believe, what you're thinking. That's the message of the open table of communion. So Mary is considered the mother of mystics, and she shares this message. So that's the challenge for this week as we go out into the world. Maybe not even just this week. Next year, we're on the verge of a new year. We can change. Let's focus on love and building this community and spreading this good news that Teresa of Avila received, Catherine of Siena received, Julian of Norwich received, Hildegard of Bingen received, Mary receives, Elizabeth receives, you have received, you have received, you have received. I feel like Oprah. And you take that good news, that love, that gospel that you've heard, and we bring it back out into the world. That's how it works. That's how we proceed through the inner castle. Amen.